Thank you very, very, very much. Hey, what's up, people? How you all doing? How you all doing? Hey, thank you, Ian. It's a great honor to be part of this evening. I have been praying and waiting for an invitation to come from Saturday PM. And it finally came. I should tell you how excited, how jazzed, how thrilled I was just to be considered amongst those who, come just to share God's word with you guys. I was like, wow, is that me they really want? I am so honored to see young people and those who are young at heart just come out and just, you know, study scripture chapter by chapter. It's exciting. It is exciting. I am currently the head of missions at CTAM, but to be honest with you, I consider myself a youth pastor. I'm just masquerading in the missions department, but I am a youth pastor at heart. I will always be a youth pastor, whatever happens, whatever title shifts and changes, I will just remain per se. Amen. In the interest of time, let me just move swiftly to God's word, Luke chapter 10. As we move to Luke chapter 10, I bring greetings from my wife Maggie, our two daughters, Sheena and Amani. They send their WhatsApp to you guys and their love. I thought you guys would say, woo! I always get nostalgic when I get to meet you guys after many, many, many years. Yes, 1st of September was amazing. You know, when I asked Maggie when we were courting, what kind of wedding do you like? And she's like, you know, I'm a private person, so I like small, intimate weddings. You know, so at maybe let's work with 200 at most, like 250. I'm like, really? And the young people themselves were like about 1,000. I'm like, now listen. If I was you, I would work with 2,000 on the minimum. She's like, what? And we had quite a domain, but God helped us get over that domain. But sure enough, I convinced her just working the numbers. And sure enough, by the end of the day, on the 1st of September 2001, we had 2,200 young guys come through the wedding. It was such a joy just, and it's been a joy just to work with many young people. I continue pastoring many, many young people, those who are within the country and those who are in the diaspora. I just love God for allowing me to be a youth pastor. Amen. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I will read the entire chapter because this is a Bible exposition service. I will read the entire chapter from verse 1 all the way to verse number 42. Luke chapter 10. If you're there, say amen. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. This is from the New King James Version. Maybe I should switch to the NIV version. I should swipe. Okay, sawa. I'm there. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." I mean, if you are Luya like me, you're like, ati yakuna kutuma salamu. Anyway, verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Do not hear a bash here, another bash there. He's like, Focus. Jose, focus. Number 8. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come to you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Verse 16, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Check that out. Anyway, verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan. Hey, he's like, hey, chill out, guys. Chesia Chini. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he returned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Verse 24. In the interest of time, let me stop at verse 24 because we will cover verse 1 to verse 24. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Amen. I have titled today's message, Embracing God's Vision. Sorry, Mission. Embracing God's Mission. Embracing God's Mission. In Luke chapter 10 from verse 1a, the Bible says, after this, after spending time with his disciples, Jesus now commissions them for service. And as he does, we find in this chapter three clear distinctives of God's mission. The first one is that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. That's the first distinctive of God's mission, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. So anybody who considers himself in God's mission must view himself as an ambassador for Christ. Secondly, we are neighbors like Christ, or we should be neighbors like Christ. God's mission is not just about you being an ambassador for him or for Christ, but it's also about how you live in community. We shall see that next Saturday as we look at who is my neighbor. Thirdly, God's mission is about lovers of Christ. We'll look at the story of Martha and Mary and how God's mission is not just about you being an ambassador for Christ. How about God's mission is not about just you thriving in community, being a neighbor like Christ, but also being a lover of Christ. So if anyone claims to be on God's mission, if anybody claims to be engaging in God's mission, these three distinctives must be clearly seen in your life. If at all you are engaged in God's mission, in God's assignment, you must be an ambassador for Christ wherever he's positioned you, in the marketplace, in the church, at home, in school, wherever God has positioned you. We must see you. You must come across as an ambassador. Number two, you must be a neighbor like Christ. Not Christ's neighbor. Hello? Not Christ's neighbor, but a neighbor like Christ. And number three, we must be lovers of Christ. If you claim to be at the heart of God's assignment and God's mission for your life, we must see you loving Christ. It must be evident. We don't just need to hear you say it. We must follow you and see it evidently, as we shall see in the life of Mary. Verse B tells us, the Lord appointed other 72. Now, certain differences in earlier manuscripts make it unclear as to whether the number was actually 70 or 72. If you read it from the New King James Version or the Old King James Version, it says he sent out 70. But when you read it from the NIV Version, it says 72. So the difference relates to the earlier manuscripts that were being copied to other translations. So as to whether it was 70 or 72 should not bother you, should not make you feel like, is this reliable? Now, the number 70 is very interesting if you were to go by the earlier manuscripts. So, for you see, based on Genesis chapter 10, the Jews held this belief that the Gentile nations of the world were 70 in number. Just read in your own time Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations. Thus, in appointing 70 disciples, Jesus was somewhat saying, go into all the world, not just to the Jewish nation. Go to the Gentile nations as well. Go into every nation. Go into every region, every country, every culture, and preach the gospel. I am so excited that before the Apostle Paul came on the scene, Jesus already had the Gentile people in mind. Amen? I am so excited that before Peter could get over his tribal bigotry, Jesus already had us in mind. So if there's anyone here who still imagines that the gospel is for a specific culture, that the gospel is for a specific tribe, that the gospel is for a specific nation, if for a specific people, let me disabuse you of that notion. The gospel is for the entire world. Amen? But why is it that in our relationships, we don't seem to be persuaded that this is the truth? We shall delve more into that next Saturday. Verse 1c, the Bible says, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. See, those who went before him, the 70, were clearly ambassadors. They were sent out. So was Paul. He calls himself an ambassador in chains in Ephesians 6, verse 20. And so are we. The Bible actually describes us as ambassadors according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So those who've gone, went ahead of him, were ambassadors. The 70 were to go and declare his first coming. But you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are also sent out of Christ. But we are supposed to declare to the nations his second coming, because he will surely come. If he came the first time, he will surely come the second time. You and I have been called ambassadors. It's important for us to appreciate our designation. You are an ambassador. You may not look like it. You may not feel like it. You may not dream like it. You may not smell like one. But you know what? You really are an ambassador. You really are an ambassador. You are an ambassador. You've been sent out by God himself. What a privileged position. It is true, I am passionate about missions. What makes me very passionate about the nations of the world is not because I love traveling, but trust me, I love traveling. But what makes me really excited about the nations of the world as I travel is this fact that I am sent out of God. He has sent me. Do you view yourself as such? In verse 2, the Bible says, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus did not send out the 70 or the 72 to go and sow seed, but he sent them out to bring in the harvest. I have found, and you probably agree with me, that people are ripe for picking a lot more than we think. I am persuaded that the harvest is ripe. He does not send us out to go sow seed. He sends us out to go and bring in the harvest. Could it be that the reason why we don't experience as much harvest? Could it be that the reason why there are still some empty seats at Saturday PM is that we are not persuaded that the harvest is ripe? You know, if you go out to the harvest field with the mindset of a sower, trust me, you won't make much harvest. There's a difference between sowing and reaping. I am a farmer. I do some wheat farming in Narok as my side hustle. And I tell you, sowing time is different from harvest time. Sowers have a different mentality from harvesters. They are two different processes. But there are some of us who go through or who go to the harvest field like sowers. That explains a great significantly why the harvest doesn't come in as much. Let me explain to you. Let me give you an example. I remember attending a service. And at the end of the service, there's a lady who was so convicted of the Holy Spirit. So she walks up to the pulpit in tears. So I noted her coming down the balcony. So I walked up to her and I quickly asked her, "Is there anything I can do for you?" She said, "I want to receive Jesus." Now, that is not the time for me to begin. Here are the four spiritual laws. You are a sinner. You have fallen short of God's glory. Now, sin has separated you from the love of God. But Jesus Christ has come as the bridge. That is not the time for explaining the four spiritual laws. That is the time to harvest. Oh, you want to receive Jesus? Say this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You get the picture? You get the drift? There are some of us who go out there imagining that we've been sent to sow. So you are, sorry, and the harvest is ripe. You and I just need to go and bring in the harvest. You'll be surprised, very surprised, that there are people, all they are waiting for is for somebody to offer them an opportunity to receive Jesus. There are people in that matatu, there are people in that estate, there are people in that college, there are people in that office, who all they are waiting and they've been waiting for is for you, child of God, you ambassador, to ask them, "Would you like to receive Jesus?" At times we have gotten this thing the other way around. We imagine that I will first of all begin by explaining. Okay, now I want to take you out for lunch. It's okay if God so leads you that way, but you'll be very surprised that there are many people who have already been prepared. The Spirit of God has been working in their lives, and all they are waiting for is for an ambassador to walk up to them and tell them, "Do you know Jesus? Would you like to receive him as your Lord and Savior?" That simple. That simple. I was having a discussion with my daughter, Amani. She's 11 years old in class 6. And we've been having this discussion about sharing the faith, witnessing. So she tells me a week ago, "The dad, pray for me. I need to get over my fear. I need some courage in sharing the love of God." I said, what exactly do you mean? So she narrates to me an incident that happened in school. She says, "I walked up to this Muslim girl, and dad, that day I was determined I was going to tell her about the love of Jesus." Then I said, "Uh-huh. Then what happened?" Then I walked up to her and said, "Hi, Hafsa." She said, "Hi, Amani." And fear just came upon me, and we began talking about other things. I told her, "You know, girl, that's the best step you've taken. I'm going to take you out. Maybe on the 18th we should come with you guys and just experience how this thing happens, because the harvest is plentiful. There are people who are just waiting." Verse 2b there says, "But the workers are few." That's the paradox. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It says, "Ask of the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I want to plead with us that ours is a privileged work. It is also problematic, first because of the immensity of the task. It's a daunting responsibility. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I don't know whether you ever found yourself. You see, I grew up on the farm quite a bit. My dad was blessed with quite a huge chunk of farmland, upcountry. And I know what it means to have planted seed, to have planted maize. I know what it means to have watched the seed grow, germinate, I know what it means for that seed to mature and be ready for harvest. But when it comes to harvest time, you have very few hands to bring in the harvest. And the rains come and they begin to destroy this lovely, lovely crop that has matured. It can be a very frustrating experience. And I don't know whether you feel and hear Christ's frustration when he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, here's a paradox. Why would we have so many believers on planet Earth? So many, about 2 billion Christians. Why would we have all those number of Christians, yet our witness is hardly felt? Why would we have about 200 young people here? Or are you 300? What's your average number? 200. Why would you have about 200 people here and still not take this city for Jesus? Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. He sends out 70, 2 by 2, 35 teams, and they come city upon city, city upon city, and their influence is felt. What's the difference? What's the difference? Could it be that in the crowds, not everybody is a worker? Some are just spectators. Could it be that in the crowd, not all of them are laborers? Some of them are just enjoying themselves. Could it be that when Jesus comes across this audience, he says the same thing? Laborers are few. You say you are 200, but when he scans across, he probably sees 10 laborers. Could it be? Could it be? I'm not saying it is. I'm just asking. Could it be? You and I need to do something about this paradox. You and I need to do something about this paradox. Anyway, he encourages us to pray. But you see, the problem with some of us Pentecostals, we imagine that after we have prayed, that is it. Because verse 3 comes after you prayed, it says, go. Are you with me? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Then, what's the first word you find in verse 3? Come on, help me. What's the first word you find in verse 3? Come on, what's the first word you find in verse 3? So don't be surprised that after you've prayed for the Lord to send out the laborers, that he calls you to go. Probably it is you that he's calling to go to that office. Probably it is you he's calling to go to that family. Probably it is you he's calling to go into that situation. I never imagined that I would be working in the missions office. I was happy as a senior pastor, local congregation. And I kept saying, I am happy to prepare missionaries and send them out. I said, I am happy. So when the elders' council asked me to become the head of missions, I struggled. I tried to hang on to the cloud that comes with being a senior pastor. I left Woodley kicking and crying, saying, no, I don't feel that call. Bishop told me, relax. Just take it easy. Just go. Let's try it out. See, let's try it out for a year. And let me tell you, I it's been 6 years now, and I love what I am doing. I just love going and going and going. And as I go, I get some people and I go with them. God is counting on you to go. Yes, you have prayed, but he's counting on you to go. This is not a passive instruction. It's a very active imperative. Go. Now, whether you read it in Luo, in Kikuyu, in Greek, whether you read it in Aramaic, go is simply go. Go is simply go. It is that simple. It's simply
Go.
See, in verse 3b, he says, I'm setting out as lambs among wolves. The Jews used to view themselves as sheep, and they viewed Gentiles as wolves. But now Jesus uses a more radical metaphor, a more radical proverbial saying. He says, I'm not just sending you out as sheep. I'm sending you out as lambs. Now, lambs are totally defenseless. They are more vulnerable than sheep. He says, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. He's assuring them that I am sending you into some trouble situations. It is not going to be easy. You're going to run into trouble. And let me tell you, embracing God's mission embracing God's vision is attracting and inviting some trouble. There are some of us, for as long as we stay put, for as long as you will not go, for as long as you will not engage in God's mission, everything will be predictable in your life. Everything will be smooth. Everything will be easy. But the day you become serious and you begin to engage in God's assignment for your life, hell will break loose for some of you. I better warn you. So you're wondering, don't you think that statement is counterintuitive? Don't you think you're like discouraging us? You're supposed to be motivating us to go? I'll tell you why I must tell you that. Because you will surely run into trouble. The devil knows that for any child of God, any ambassador who decides to engage in the mission of God, that is a real challenge to the enemy's territory. But for those who are happy to stay put back at home, they are no challenge whatsoever. When he says he's sending us out as lambs among wolves, he's simply calling upon us to walk in humility, because in so doing, the likeness of Christ, the reflection of Christ, will be seen more clearly as we walk in utmost humility. This is not for bragging. This is not for show off. This is for utmost humility. I know people, when they go about sharing the faith, they take upon themselves a spiritual pride. Let me tell you, God revealed himself to me. He's been merciful, Buanasfesana. He has walked with me these years. I tell you, it's been 25 years of just knowing the Lord. And let me tell you, you too need to know the Lord, because these things you're struggling with, he's saying, go as lambs. Go in utmost humility. You will be vulnerable. He says, the only way for my likeness to be seen, the only way for my image to be reflected to the world, is when you go as lambs. Don't you worry about what will happen, because you will see shortly, he has already taken care of the devil. So when he tells the disciples, when he prepares them for what will happen, he has already sorted out the devil. So it's not for you to be scared. Hey, what if some demon-possessed guy just, jumps at me and here I'm trying to share the gospel? What happens? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to go. Tell your neighbor, go. Mwambie, nenda. Look at verse 4 to 9. The Bible says this. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Look at the immediacy, the urgency of the call. It tells them, do not take a pass with you. Don't carry lotion. Don't carry your manicure set. Don't carry your foundation. Don't carry your makeup bag. Don't carry sandals. Hey,
This is hard.
Now, he was not suggesting that you should go out as a miserable ambassador, bila lotion, bila makeup, looking so beaten up, with unkempt hair. All he was saying is that this mission is about urgency. When you've been given an assignment and you appreciate its urgency, you will not move around as if you have the whole eternity to undertake that assignment. It is people who appreciate the urgency of the assignment that move with focus and speed. You see, it was common amongst the Palestinian culture that when you meet people along the road, their greetings would be long and extended. Habari za utokako. Zajirani je. Ah, watoto hawajambo. Mama hao, yu mzima. Aha, okay. Kila mtu hajambo. Walokuwa ukiendesha endesha wako namna gani sasa? Wamepona? You know, those long, windy greetings. He says, when you go, don't greet. Don't greet. He was simply saying, this is an urgent assignment. Their urgency has never shifted, friends. But it is sad, and I believe it saddens our Lord when he sees the way we handle this assignment as if we have eternity with us. Ati, you want me to sign up for the 18th? Let me think about it. Let me pray about it first. I'm not very sure. Let me see what my diary looks like. Let me see what my calendar looks like. Now, what I'm sharing with you is not theory. Because as a young professional, I trained as an accountant, and as I worked during the week, almost every weekend I was out going on a mission. We were going out to schools and coming schools. I had the passion for souls. I never imagined that one day I would end up in pastoral ministry. And we would meet every Saturday when we were in town, from 2 to 5 just praying. And would meet every Friday when we were in town to pray the whole night from 9 in the evening to 6 in the morning in Minor Hall 1. Then Saturday we would meet from 2 to 5 and just pray. Then Sunday after church we would meet again and just pray. And guys would wonder, what's with these young guys? What? But God had arrested our hearts. We had the time, we had sensed his passion, and we committed ourselves. We saw God provide for us in miraculous ways. He tells the disciples, I will provide for you through people who open their doors to you. At times we have all these manner of excuses that cloud our mind. We have all these fears, but God says, just step out and I'll provide the rest. You see, if you wait until you are ready financially, if you wait until you're ready educationally, if you wait till you're ready theologically, if you wait till you're ready relationally, you might be sitting here in Saturday PM for the next 10 years enjoying chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you're not bringing a single soul. You are wasting the Lord's time. You better stay away if you're going to be coming here for the next 10 years, Saturday after Saturday, and you're not even concerned about the lost. Somebody say my amen. I hope you get the passion. I hope you get the concern that I'm trying to bring across. That God is counting on you and I. Let's not make excuses. Oh, I'm not ready yet. Ready for what? The harvest is ready. It is falling. Just reach out. A lady came to my office 2 weeks ago. And she was going through a difficult time in her marriage. And she goes like, I've been praying and asking God for change. And I quickly turned that conversation to be transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's the kind of change that I know about. And I steer the conversation to that direction. And before she knew it, she was saying, I want to get saved. I said, amen. Repeat this prayer after me. The harvest is plentiful. Just harvest. Bring in the harvest, guys. Bring in the harvest. Seize the moment. Seize the moment. Verse 10 to 12, the Bible says, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust on your own of your own town we wipe out from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Some people have taken this verse and used it and assumed that Jesus was giving them permission to pronounce curses. He said we should wipe off the dust. So if you're not listening to me, I'm going to shake off the dust from my garments and from my feet. There was a practice amongst the Jews that whenever they were returning to Jewish territory, they'll actually scrape off mud and dust from Gentile territory. They were that biased. And let me tell you, I get disturbed when I see people of our generation biased in their thinking, biased in their decisions, biased in their engagement. Even in social media, I'm like, where do you come from? Which age do you come from? I really pray that this generation that attends Saturday PM will be the solution that this country needs to break down every walls of bias. So don't you say, hey, the Bible allows me to pronounce a curse on these people who don't listen to me. See, it's not our responsibility. What Jesus was saying is this. It is not your responsibility to be successful. It is your responsibility, my responsibility, to be faithful. Tell your neighbor, it is not your responsibility to be successful. It is your responsibility to be faithful. Tell the other neighbor who's wondering, and what is that? Tell the other neighbor, it is not your responsibility to be successful. It is your responsibility to be faithful. That's what makes embracing God's mission exciting for me. I made a vow to God and said, God, whichever country you allow my feet to step in, I pray that you'll organize my life in such a way that in any country that my feet steps in, help us start a Sitem church in that country. And it's been exciting to see how God goes ahead of us. He honors the little faith that he deposits in our hearts. All it requires of us is to be faithful. Success will follow those that are faithful. Now, from verse 13 to 16, he says, what do you Chorazin? What do you Bethsaida? For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 14. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now, there's no record of Christ performing miracles in either Chorazin or Bethsaida. If at all there were, maybe they're not recorded in Scripture. This is why even the Apostle John, in John 21, verse 25, actually does say that if all that Jesus did was actually recorded, this world would not be sufficient to contain the writing. So it's possible that he had done some miracles in Chorazin and Bethsaida, yet they had rejected him. Now, this is what he's saying. That for someone who hears the gospel, for our people who hear the gospel and they reject him, that their judgment is going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about Sodom and Gomorrah. How they were destroyed with fire. Now it is not for you to call down fire, like we saw in the last chapter. It's not your responsibility to call down fire. It is not your responsibility to condemn the people. Ours is to share the gospel. You know, I find some people very frustrated when you go to share the gospel and someone tells you of Atinini. Peleka hii wazimu yako huko mbali kabisa. There are some of us who are so soft as jelly. Just such a challenge puts you off for the rest of your life. And you remain mum. And you cease to be a laborer. You cease to be a worker. keep sharing the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel. If one person doesn't listen, leave them alone. Move to the next. Move to the next. Move to the next. There are people who are waiting to be given an opportunity to receive Christ. Now, verse 17 tells us, the 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then he tells them, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now you see, whether you're witnessing at your workplace, whether you're ministering to the sick in hospital or on the streets or in a toy market, whether you're just raising your family, whether you're just reaching out to your family, to your siblings, whether you're crisscrossing this nation or the globe, taking the gospel out, whatever context you're in, whatever God has called you to do, fear is part and parcel of it. It is normal to start fearfully. But he says, those who go out sowing will return with songs of joy. It is always so joyous. It's always so rewarding to see a harvest of souls. I don't know about you, but every time I see somebody raise their hand to receive Jesus, something on the inside of me gets excited. At the beginning of this year, we began taking the drama Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames to high schools and colleges across this country. And I am happy to report that by the end of October, we have received about 23,000 decisions made for Jesus Christ. High schools and colleges and universities across this nation. At times I accompany the cast, and it's amazing just to follow that drama. And at times you see in a school that has about 700 kids, about 500 are running to the altar to receive Jesus. And you ask yourself, wow, the harvest is truly plentiful. But we must go and take the gospel to them. It is always so exciting to see people turn to Jesus. But he tells them, hey, don't miss the point. Even when this happens, even when that happens, I don't want you to forget that what is of more value is not that the demons are subject to you in my name. What should be of more value to you, he says, is that your names are written in the book of life. What should be of more value to you should be your relationship with me. See, when he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven, what does it mean? He probably was telling them, I know about Lucifer. I know his history. I know how he fell. So I already took care of it. You know, some of us will never experience the supernatural power of God until we go out. Some of us will never see demons flee out of people until we go out. Some of us will never see people get saved until we open our mouths to give them an opportunity to receive Jesus. Oh, let me tell you how excited I was the first time I preached in a high school in Bungoma. I told you about this group of us that we would meet and pray Fridays, would meet on Saturday and pray Sunday, we meet and pray. And Pastor White, the senior pastor, then used to wonder, what's with these young people? They are just making noise throughout the night. Whenever I would go out for missions, I would be an usher. There were guys who were way senior than me. So, you know, there were the preachers, there were the Peters or the Paul. Me, I was just happy to be an usher. After all, I'm just an accountant. I'm just passionate and excited to see people getting saved. We went on this mission to Bungoma, and they told me, you are preaching the first night. And then we'll do a weekend challenge. This is a weekend challenge. So kids are gathered in this school. I think it was Bungoma High. And I have not preached before. But I preached from John chapter 4. The woman at the well. And let me tell you, I preached everything that was wrong. But I preached. Now the issue was not even the preaching. That group of ours, they were spiritual bullies. There was a belief that if you preached and nobody got saved, there was something wrong with your life. You're either living in sin or you had not prayed enough.
Sema pressure.
So you got, I preach. Then I'm like, okay, the test or the pudding is here. So after I preach, I said, now close your eyes. And even my eyes were closed. If there's anybody here who wants to give their life to Jesus, raise your hand. And I decided to open my eyes to people. Hey, I saw many hands. There were like 40. I said, what? This thing works. From then on, every opportunity I was given to preach was exciting. But you know what? I had to step out. Some of us, the only reason we've not seen people heal of coughs, the only reason we've not seen some people heal of headaches, is that we've not just laid their hands on them. Now, when you begin to lay your hands on people, you realize you'll see people who had coughs get healed. Some of them, you don't even need to pray for them. Tell them, just take a cold cup. You'll be okay. You begin to deal with serious issues. I'm saying this in all humility. In all humility. You don't need to fast and pray for this fever. Just take some antihistamine and you'll be good to go. You know, things like those. But I'm talking about when you begin to engage in God's mission, God allows you to see some miraculous things happening. I have seen God do some miraculous things. Not because I have any supernatural power, but because I like to step out in faith. I have seen him do amazing things. That's a story of another day. But he calls on you and I to go because he has already dealt with the powers that be. Finally, verse 21 to 24, the Bible says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Have you ever wished to live in the days of Moses, when you could see the Red Sea parting for real? Have you ever wished to live in the days of Moses, when you could see the Egyptians drowning in the same water that you guys had just walked through? Where you saw the Shekinah glory of God descending visibly? Have you ever wished to live in the days of Elijah? When fire came down from the sky and this guy rode a chariot into heaven? Jesus says, in effect, that they wish, the prophets and the kings, actually, they wish they were us, because we understand what they could only wonder about. See, some of them could only guess the meaning of what they wrote. But we see the full picture because we see Jesus. He has revealed these things to us. And in him, everything comes together. Everything makes sense in Christ. Yet these guys, with their limited knowledge, with their limited view, they did so much. How much more you and I? He has revealed the secrets of the kingdom to you and I. Yet we are happy to come to Saturday PM, Saturday after Saturday. And there are people in your neighborhood who are sick. The people in your neighborhood who need Jesus. The people in your neighborhood who are bound by demons. Don't be scared about demons, by the way. Some of us are so, you know, we are so sophisticated. We don't deal with demons. We don't do demons. No. We just do church. We just do Saturday PM. We don't do demons. That's okay. That's okay. But he has given you power over demons. So whether you do demons or not, The power is there. Just try. Say, you, demon, get out in Jesus' name. You don't have to struggle. Toka si toki. Toka si toki. Toka si toki. If you find yourself engaging in such a contest, it probably suggests you need to go back and tap power. Just say, you demon, leave. I close with this story. I went the other day, a pastor from Karen told me that there's a member, a friend of hers, who she feels needs a lot of help. And she'd been trying to help this married man who was now at the verge of divorce with the wife. She said, Pastor, I have tried my best, but I want you to come with me on this assignment. I said, sure, let's go. So last Saturday, I went to see this man in the barracks. And as I listened to him for about 2 hours, God began to drop some words in my heart, and I realized this man is living under demonic oppression. And I told him as much. I told him, listen, you are living under demonic oppression, and it is about time we break that power over your life. We just made a simple prayer. 4 days later, the pastor calls me. You will not believe this. You will not believe this. I'm like, what? You know, at times we believe that for us to bind the devil, we must yell, I bind you, I bind you, I bind you, I lose you. The true essence of binding is when you engage in the mission of God. When you are sharing the gospel, when you are healing the sick, when you are praying for those who are disturbed, that's when you are really binding the devil. So we don't bind the devil just by a verbal declaration. I bind you. I take you now by your throat. I drag you over broken glasses. I crush you against the wall. I cut you into pieces. A prayer, a buddy of mine used to pray like that. The girl was from Ghana. Those prayers in Minor Hall 1. The girl will be binding, you'll be dragging demons back. I'm like, hey! You don't have over broken glasses. I pull you by the nose. I chop off your neck. We prayed with this gentleman, a simple prayer. Simple prayer. Because he's in the barracks. But let me tell you, the power of God was present to liberate this man. He called up his wife, who he was about to divorce. It's a long story. But the story is this. God manifested himself because I was prepared and willing to engage in God's mission. God has an assignment for every one of you. God has an assignment for each one of us. Will you engage in his mission? You will only experience the supernatural when you are prepared and willing to engage in his mission. Let me invite Pastor Stanley to come and pray for us.